temptation. Lent is often seen as a time to face temptation. But real temptation is almost never the same as those cartoon temptations that we see with an angel on one of our shoulders and a devil on the other, each urging us to indulge in or keep the fast of whatever it is that we've given up for Lent. Chocolate, or that one glass of wine you have at night, or multitasking, or Facebook. Sometimes those Lenten disciplines are difficult, and sometimes they're not. It's always better if they do cause us to stretch a little bit, but real temptation, the kind that Jesus faces in the wilderness, the kinds that we get caught up in every day, are never quite that easy. Real temptation is always something about something that is good on some level, but it's a partial good. It's good for just us, but not for everyone. It's good for me, but not for you. Taking care of our basic needs is good. Turning stones into bread usually isn't something that we think we can do. But consider this. The Imperial Valley in California, which is near the Mexican border, through extensive irrigation, has transformed the Sonora Desert into some of the most productive farmland in the state. But because of all of that irrigation, the Colorado River, you know, the one that formed the Grand Canyon, it no longer reaches the Sea of Cortez. In effect, the Imperial Valley has turned stones into bread. Good for us, but at what cost? Taking care of a basic need is good. But the real question is, at what point does meeting a basic human need morph into the feeling that our need is somehow greater than someone else's? Or that because of who we are, we deserve more than someone else? That's temptation. Having power, either ecclesiastical or political power, isn't necessarily a bad thing. There's a lot of good that can be done from inside the system, and very often it's better to work within the system, moving things slowly rather than trying to change them all at once. But then think about all of the cautions that we have about wielding power. It's corrupting influence, the responsibility that comes with it, and the myriad examples in our culture of the abuse of power. Temptation. And on top of all that, temptations easily come couched in the language of the Bible. The devil can cite scripture for his purpose, says Antonio in The Merchant of Venice. And St. Paul today is warning the Philippians about being too rigid in following the letter of the law and thus falling into error. So even our faith, our deepest beliefs, can be the seedbed for our deepest temptations, believing that our way is the only way. There is an insidious temptation at the heart of today's gospel, and it comes in the form of a warning, ostensibly out of concern for Jesus' health and well-being. Some Pharisees came and said, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now again, not necessarily a bad thing. Save yourself. Protect your message. If you die, if Herod kills you, think of all of the people who won't be saved. Think of all the poor who won't be helped if you're not around to do it. Sounds reasonable, almost helpful, but it's a temptation. It's a partial good, because in essence, it sabotages Jesus' purpose. It seems like such a reasonable thing, but it's not, and Jesus knows it. But how do we tell the difference? How do we learn to discern between the divine, the narrow way that brings abundant life for all, and the demonic broad way of death? Significantly, this warning, this temptation today from the Pharisees comes in the midst of Jesus' teaching about the narrow way. We're on the journey to Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets. Luke has a wonderful phrase for this. He says, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus is leading us toward this ultimate confrontation with the principalities and the powers, the tempters of this world. And all along the way, he's been weaving together these utterly bizarre and counterintuitive images of power and the kingdom. He's been telling us that God's realm is like yeast, like a mustard seed, tiny, insignificant, and a little more than a little unpredictable, which is utterly bizarre because everyone knows that kingdoms are large and powerful and very, very predictable, especially if you run afoul of them and their established structures. The realm of God should be like that, not like single-celled organisms or roadside weeds. And even more perplexing, he's also been saying that the last will be first and the first will be last. And that really messes with the way that everybody knows the world works. Because the first are first because we have all the power and the privilege. And everyone wants to be just like us, which must mean that God is on our side, right? Right? So the temptation today comes in the form of continuing to see the world the way the unjust and unequal structures of power present it, and to be afraid to change it. The temptation is, don't upset the way things are, because it works for us. It benefits us and those who support and are supported by the existing power structure, what's known as the empire. So, you know, don't poke the tiger. And in response to this, Jesus presents another bizarre, topsy-turvy image of God's realm using foxes and chickens. Now think about this. How does this typically turn out? The fox is cunning and crafty and a deadly predator, and chickens are chickens. Is there any doubt who's going to come out on top in this? Except that Jesus turns this all around. Like yeast and mustard seeds, Jesus presents an image of God as a mother hen. Not a lion or an eagle or some other creature that would make an easy meal out of the fox. The image of power that Jesus presents is not one of greater aggression and domination, but one of fierce love and self-sacrificing protection. One of the biggest temptations that we face today and every day in our world is the temptation to continue to see the world the way the empire sees it. To see power as a tool used only for control and coercion. To continue to see our own positions of privilege and power as something divinely ordained, as something we deserve, rather than as temptations. Temptations to a partial good. Something that's good for us, but damaging and exploitative to God's creation and other people. So how do we know? How do we discern the difference? If every temptation is a temptation towards a partial good, we might begin by asking certain questions. Like, are we protecting ourselves and our lifestyle only? Or are we joining with God and others in the work of transforming the unjust structures of society? Do our laws and our policies protect the weakest among us? Do our choices benefit the poorest? In the words of the poet Wendell Berry, in all of our choices, ask, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Or are we so afraid of upsetting the powers that be? Are we so beholden to their worldview that we seek only safety and life for ourselves? Sisters and brothers, I suggest that this is our holy task in Lent, to examine our hearts and our habits, to become more aware of those temptations to partial goods, the temptations grounded in fear, the temptation to maintain our own privilege at the expense of others, and to strive to hear more clearly the voice that calls us in love, that desires to gather us as a mother gathers her children, the voice that calls us away from partial goods and sets us to work for the greater good, for life and health and enough for all. Amen.